Ain't he a good looking boy?
Looks like his mom.
That's a good thing. I am so jazzed about Jennifer. I really am. I couldn't think of much else. Just wonderful. Just probably not as jazzed as Tony is, but well, I told Jennifer that there should really be a whiz-bang sermon this morning because I'm using my new Bible, and I'm all excited about what I've dreaded about my new Bible is all the transferring of notes that I have to do. I've been preaching 20-something years, and amazing, I'm only 24, and that happens. But I've been preaching 20-something years, and trying to transfer all those notes from one Bible to another is—it's a committed effort you got to have to do it. And I got it Wednesday. I'm through the Old Testament anyway. I got a good chunk of the New Testament done anyway. My sermon title this morning is "Here's Your Sign." Now, back in either the late '60s or early '70s, the five-man electrical band wrote "Signs, signs everywhere. There's signs blocking up the scenery, breaking up my mind." Do this, don't do that. Can't you read the sign? It's a hippie song. And then back in the 90s, Bill Engvall had a comedy routine about signs. That's really what I named this after. Here's your sign. Well, he used to say, I'm sure he still does, so I just hate stupid people. They should just have to wear a sign that says, I'm stupid. That way you wouldn't rely on them, would you? No, you wouldn't ask them anything. It'd be like, excuse me. Oh, never mind. I didn't see your sign. It says, a couple of months ago, I went fishing with a buddy of mine. We pulled his boat into the dock. I lifted up this big old stringer of bass. This guy on the dock goes, you catch all them fish? Nope. I talked him into giving up. Here's your sign. He says, I was watching one of those animal shows on the Discovery Channel. There was a guy inventing a shark bite suit. But there's only one way to test that. He says, all right, Jimmy, you got that shark suit on. Looks good. They want you to jump in this pool of sharks, and you tell us if it hurts when they bite you. Well, all right, hold my sign. I don't want to lose it. He says, we were trying to sell our car about a year ago. Guy comes over to the house, drove the car around about 45 minutes. We get back to the house. He gets out of the car, reaches down and grabs the exhaust pipe and goes, ow, that's hot. See, if he'd been wearing a sign, I could have stopped him. Now, those are silly things, but the Bible talks about signs in a more serious way. But even that's been taken a little bit and made a little bit silly. I have in my hand, I printed this out on my computer, the Virgin Mary spotted in suburban tree trunk. And this says, at first thought, I thought I was seeing things, the 47-year-old said. Then I went and got my mother-in-law to tell her. She was overwhelmed by it. She was crying. I don't know why it's there, but I think it's a blessing, he told the Toronto Sun newspaper, adding that he hoped it would be a source, he hoped it would help others looking for a miracle. In my search on the internet, I found the Virgin Mary in grilled cheese. Somebody did a grilled cheese sandwich and little burn marks came out, if you look at it right, I guess, like the Virgin Mary, I guess what she's supposed to look like. I found an image of Jesus on a steam iron. There was like a little burn mark on the steam iron and it came out looking like Jesus. The fellow said this, I believe in God, and I think that was a sign saying good things will come and things will get better. Isn't that wonderful? There was an image of Jesus on a maple leaf. And some other things I won't go into, some very bizarre places. Some of them are rather crude. Some of them are just even more ridiculous than some of those. It used to be that the way, and still is in some denominations, but it used to be the predominant thinking was, unless you had a sign given to you, you weren't really a Christian. Matter of fact, Martin Luther, that explains his whole conversion, was he was riding on his horse on a dark night, stormy night, and a bolt of lightning struck a tree very close to him. And since it missed him, that was his sign that he was a Christian. And I'm not making that up. And that actually fell off his horse. It was so close. It actually fell off his horse, or he actually fell off his horse. And that experience convinced him that he must be a Christian and must dedicate his life to God. I've shared the story about Raccoon John Smith that wanted a sign but was not given one. Went out into the woods by a bare spot of trees and was literally on his belly pounding and kicking the ground, yelling at God, asking for a sign because he wanted to be a Christian, but he was too honest to make up a sign. And so what I want to do this morning is look at signs and wonders in the Scriptures. My outline is very simple. What were they? How were they performed? And what is their purpose? That's my entire outline. So what are they? Well, let's turn to the book of Acts. The Greek word for sign, and this is important because the New Testament was written in Greek. The Greek word for sign is semion. And it means just that, a sign. It means something that points towards something else. That's what signs do. We have a sign out front that says the Crown Hill Church of Christ. Actually, it says Crown Hill Church. Well, that's not the Crown Hill Church. That's a sign pointing to, letting people know the Crown Hill Church meets here. If you go down the street, you'll see lots of signs. Go down I-5, you'll see billboards and things like that. All signs that are pointing to something else. You don't have a sign out there that says, "This is a sign." That would make no sense. At least not to me. You have a sign pointing you to something else. McDonald's, next exit. Or Denny's or something, next exit. Walmart's coming up. The airport, exit, you know, signs point to other things. They tell you other things, tell you about other things. And that's what signs were for. In Acts chapter 14, oh, and by the way, I watched my last Sunday's sermon. I apologize for, I said Acts 1, and I apologize for that. Matter of fact, I listened to that. Shelley comes over later and says, "Is everything all right?" I said, "Yeah, why?" She said, "Because I heard you going, 'Oh, come on, come on.'" I was yelling at myself. We were in Acts, for our visitors, we were in Acts 6, and I kept saying Acts 1 last week. Anyway, we are in Acts 14, that's 1 and 4. I want to look at the first three verses. It says, "In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together, and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both Jews and Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of His grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands." Signs and wonders be done by their hands. Now the word, I already mentioned the word signs is semion. The word wonders is the word teras. And it's something that makes you filled with awe. That's all that's all the word teras means. Now, there is no word miracle in the New Testament. What's that you say? There's not. And this is something, as often as I've spoken about this, I learned this week when I actually started doing some word studies. And there is no word miracle in the New Testament. Usually the word miracle is the word miracle, the word that gets translated as miracle anyway, is the word dunamis. And we got our word dynamite from that word. It means power. And so, more accurately, instead of saying miracles, it should say powers. Miracles comes to us from the Latin and some other places, and it's not. I don't think it's a very good word. Often when we see the term miracle, it's the same word semion. So these things that occurred were a sign that is something that. It was used to point to something else. They were used to point to the authenticity of the message of God's speakers. That's what the signs were for, the signs that pointed to something else. Now, we use the word miracle for many, many things. The scriptures just don't use it that way. We talk about the miracle of childbirth. This is one of my favorite ones to talk about. Number one, because I like kids, usually. And also, the miracle of childbirth. Well, you know, if we call my baby a miracle, and if we call Jennifer's baby a miracle, and we call Eric and Natalie a miracle, what do we call Mary's baby? Because a super miracle? No. That's not... God created things in such a way that when you and I have children, or when me and my wife have children, not you and I, but when my wife and I have children, or when you and your wife, or wife and your husband, when you have children, then that's things work the way they're supposed to work. God made it that way. You see, I look at Fred. I won't go there. But... I look at Fred, I know Fred had a father, and I know he had a mother. You look at me, you know I had a father, I had a mother. When you looked at Jesus, see, Joseph was not his father. And there's I've told you this before, but it's a good illustration, so I'm going to use it. Back in about 1981, somewhere around in there, Shamu had a baby. And Shamu had a baby. And the commercial for SeaWorld was on whatever day it was, October 2nd or something. A miracle happened. And they had pictures of Shamu the whale giving birth to little Shamu. And I thought, it wasn't a miracle. I think it was the first time that a killer whale had been born in captivity. Now, that may be exciting. That may be... You know, I'm kind of old and kind of cheesy, so for me that would be neat. That would be the word I would use. But it's not a miracle, because baby Shamu not only had a mommy, he had a daddy. Jesus did not have a fleshly daddy, an earthly daddy. But what Jesus' birth was, is it demonstrated the power of God. Jesus was the incarnate Son of God. He was God in the flesh. And so, now we use that word miracle to mean all kinds of things. Had a girl on Facebook talking about... somebody was found like 10 days after the Haitian earthquake and was found alive. 10 days. Imagine that, being pinned down for 10 days. And they found this person alive after 10 days. And she says, this proves God still does miracles. Again, I'm not trying to play down the wondrous nature of discovering somebody alive after 10 days. That's amazing, but it's not a miracle. See, if it was a miracle, we got to ask the question, what does that point to? Somebody said, well, it might point to that there is a God. Well, there's a lot of things that point that there is a God. Creation itself declares that there is a God. What was the purpose of that miracle? All miracles in scriptures had a purpose, and we're going to deal with that this morning. What we have in the scriptures are powers, signs, and wonders. And they all pointed to the authenticity of the messenger. They were never done for just for kicks. We have stories of, I get so tired of, you know, the History Channel with these, the forbidden books of the Bible. They weren't forbidden, it's just they were too stupid and too old to actually be included in the canon of Scripture. There were rules for what got included in, as part of the Scriptures. Being written 200 years after the fact kind of means it's not going to be put in the original documents. It's not going to be put in the canon of Scriptures. But there are some of these so-called forbidden books, and I don't know who they're forbidden by, but some of these forbidden books has Jesus making a clay pigeon, throwing it up in the air, and it coming to life and flying away. There's a story of this little boy that really bothered Jesus, was constantly aggravating him, and so Jesus turned him into a pillar of salt. Like Lot's wife. There's the story of Jesus making Mary's mule speak so she wouldn't get bored on long journeys. I don't, there's a lot of things to do with a mule, but I don't think having a conversation with it is something I'd really want to have. But now we're told in John 2 that Jesus' first miracle was the changing of water into wine. That settles it. There were no miracles before that. And what kind of miracles are these things? What did they point to? What does Jesus turning a boy into a pillar of salt have to do with anything Jesus ever taught or did? And I want to tell you, it's like that in the Old Testament as well. Miracles were not done just for kicks. These signs and wonders were done for a purpose, to demonstrate the power of God or to give credence, to give credentials to the person doing the speaking. You'll find that many times, I think of Daniel, so often the miracles in Daniel would result in the king, whether it be Nebuchadnezzar, whether it be Belshazzar, or be Cyrus of the Persians, where they would begin to glorify God after the miracle, and it would demonstrate the power and the glory of God. And so even the 10 plagues, they were miraculous, but what did they do? Each one of those 10 plagues was a direct attack on one of the gods of Egypt. Every single one of them. And what it did was it lifted up God, it gave credentials. It gave credence to what Moses had to say as God's spokesman. Well, how were they obtained? Well, I think Luke, who's the author of the book of Acts, he goes out of his way, in my opinion, to let us know this. This brings us to a place where you're going to need your Bibles. I hope you'll use them. As I say, Luke goes out of his way to make sure we see this in the book of Acts. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Beginning in verse 43. Acts. Did I say Luke? I meant Acts chapter 2. Okay. After last week, I'm doubting myself. Acts chapter 2, verse 43 says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place where? Well, at the hands of the apostles. At the hands of the apostles. Now, who were the apostles? The apostles were God's representatives. The apostles, we learn in Acts 1, had to be somebody who had been an eyewitness to Jesus and had been with the ministry of Jesus from the beginning to through his resurrection. And that was an apostle. It was somebody that Jesus, the very word apostle means one sent. it means somebody that was sent by Jesus. When we talk about the 12 apostles, we're talking about those 12 men who were specifically sent out by Jesus with their particular ministry. These are the ones Paul calls the ambassadors of Christ. They represented Christ. They spoke the very words of Christ. Because of them, we have what we call the New Testament. And these signs and wonders were taking place through the apostles. Acts chapter 5. Flip over a few chapters. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, "At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all in one accord in Solomon's portico." Well, so far in the early part of the year, the first 3 or 4 years of the church, it's nothing but the apostles who are doing signs and wonders. Then we come into Acts 6, which we looked at last week, even though I called it Acts 1. Acts 6, it says, after they told the congregation that they needed to select 7 men, and because the apostles weren't going to spend their time serving tables when more important things were there to do. Acts chapter 6, verse 5 says, "The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them." Now that doesn't say anything about the apostles really performing miraculous gifts, but I point this out to tell you that, or to show you that, it's not until we have them laying hands on somebody do we see anybody else performing miracles. Because later, in Acts chapter 8, we see the crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs he was performing. Philip is one of these 7 that the apostles had laid their hands upon. Now earlier, we could have looked at Stephen, who miraculously saw Jesus as he was beginning to be stoned and be put to death. He miraculously saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Well, Stephen was another one of those that the apostles laid their hands upon. In Acts chapter 19, flip over there real quick. In verse 11, in Acts chapter 19, verse 11, God was performing extraordinary miracles, powers, by the hands of Paul, an apostle. So we still have this connection. Now, when we can go back to, now that's at the end of Acts, we go back into the middle of Acts. I already mentioned Philip as he was performing signs. Now flip back to Acts 8. I'm sorry, I skipped a little place, but we want to go back to it. Flip back to Acts chapter 8. And now we see this Simon. He's called Simon the Sorcerer, Simon the Magus. He sees Philip performing this signs, and Philip wants to bestow these signs upon the people, but he could not do it because he was not an apostle. So what he does is he calls back to Jerusalem and they send down Peter and John. And Peter and John come and begin laying hands upon people. And look at verse 18. Verse 8, I don't know how people can miss this. It says, "Now when Simon saw that the Spirit, that these miraculous gifts, was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money." You see, that's how people obtain these miraculous gifts, the power to do signs and wonders. It was not something that you pray for. I've worked in 2 Christian bookstores in my life, and you meet all kinds of people in those kinds of stores, and there are several people that would. And I've taught you on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I've taught you about these signs before. But I would meet people that would come in, and I would ask them, "Well, how do you think we obtain the baptism of the Holy Spirit?" Because that's what they wanted. They'd go to the charismatic books or something like that. And I just ask them, "How do you think we obtain the gift of the Holy Spirit, or these miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit?" And, "Oh, you have to pray for it." And then while you're, and I had one kid, he's probably 16, 17 years old. I remember him specifically coming in and telling me that he wanted to speak in tongues. And I said, well, how do you plan on going about that? He said, I just keep praying for it. I keep praying for it. And now one day, and I've taught you again what tongues actually is. It's not some kind of angelic gibberish. Oh, she came in a Honda. She could have come in a Ford. She could have come in a Chevy, but she came in a Honda. That's not what tongues is. Tongues is speaking an actual foreign language you did not study. And those who had the hands of the apostles laid upon them could do this. But he came in the store one time and had been told that he had been taught by a Pentecostal preacher how to speak in tongues. And so now he was speaking in tongues. And I've taught you this. Some of you probably haven't been here, but in case you haven't, let me teach you how to speak in tongues. Now, I'm not making this up. I am not making this up. Clear your mind. Absolutely clear your mind to where you have nothing in your mind. For some of you, that's easier to do than others. But just clear your mind of everything that's in there. And then, once your mind is absolutely clear, begin to speak. Whatever comes off your tongue, just speak it. And then that is God using your mouth to communicate to Himself. That's something else I never understood. See, in the modern idea of tongues, speaking in tongues means God becomes a great ventriloquist. That He's, maybe He doesn't have His hand up your back or something, but He's making you speak. Nobody can understand it, but only He can understand it. So God's using you to speak to Himself. Do you really think God is that bored? I don't. Look at Romans chapter, we can leave the book of Acts here for just a moment. Look in Romans chapter 1. Beginning in verse 11. Now this is, Paul is still in his greeting in this passage. And I'm only looking at the pertinent verses because there's a lot to cover. He says in Romans chapter 1, "For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, so that you may be established." See, one of the reasons he wants to go to the church at Rome is so that he can give them these miraculous gifts. If you just prayed for them, he would have said, "You guys just pray harder." But no, he wants to go so that he could bestow these miraculous gifts. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He tells this young evangelist in verse 14, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." Now, the presbytery doesn't mean Presbyterians. Presbytery was the elders. And so, I hear this periodically. That means the elders can lay hands and can bestow these miraculous gifts. But this word, it says, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. This word with, it means alongside of. Okay, that's what this word with. It doesn't mean by, it means with. If you read 2 Timothy, the first chapter in verse 6, Paul tells this young evangelist, he says, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." See, there was a time when Timothy was ordained as an evangelist. Paul laid his hands on him, Timothy, gave him these miraculous gifts. Along with this going on, the elders laid hands on him at his ordination as an evangelist. And so what he says in 1 Timothy is, don't neglect that spiritual gift within you, which is bestowed upon you through the prophetic utterance, with the laying on of the hand, with, alongside, that you got alongside when the elders laid their hands on you. Now that's what he's saying, that's what the scriptures say, and they teach. How do you obtain these miraculous gifts, the ability to do these signs, wonders, and powers? You had to have the hands of one of the twelve laid upon you. Now, a couple of things. What does that mean for us today? Again, you don't have to be a brain surgeon to figure this out. The signs and wonders, they died out. The early church history shows this, that they died out. It wasn't until about the 3rd century when a fellow by the name of Montanus came along. He was, I call him, the first charismatic. He decided, no, the miraculous gifts were still around. And then he kind of redefined what they were and kind of taught and misused some scripture passages to try and make the point that these miraculous gifts were still around. Yet the apostles had been dead for about 150 years. No, the church knew these things had died out. Matter of fact, Paul tells us, let's see, the speaking in tongues, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, would cease to exist when the completion came, when the perfect thing came. That's the New Testament. And we know in 70 AD, when speaking in tongues was a sign of judgment, I'm kind of jumping all over the place here, but speaking in tongues was a sign of judgment. I've taught you this before. When that judgment took place in 70 AD, when the Romans came in and wiped out Jerusalem, speaking in tongues ceased. Just like Paul said, it wasn't replaced. Now, Paul said in that passage in 1 Corinthians 13 that prophecy and divinely revealed knowledge would be replaced. Be done away, and it's kind of, I've told you, it's like you do away with a building to replace it with something better. But tongues, he said, would just cease. And that's what it did. And the prophecy, this divinely revealed knowledge, it was done away. Why? Because it was replaced by the completed thing, the writing of the New Testament that we have. Not only were there not apostles to keep laying hands on people, but the Bible actually says these things are going to be replaced. They're going to be done away with. So if that's the case, what was their purpose? What was the purpose of signs and wonders and powers? I've already read Acts 14, 1 through 3. Let me read it again. In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both Jews and Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore, they spent a long time. Now, I want you to pay attention to the wording. Pay attention to how this is worded. Therefore, they spent a long time there, speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of His grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. What were the signs and wonders doing? They were testifying of the grace of God. See, they were testifying. They were pointing to the greatness of God. How was it happening? Through the hands of the apostles. It says right there, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. Amazing. Now, I'm going to leave the book of Acts. I know book of Acts is our Bible book of the month, but I want to deal with this point more fully. In Hebrews chapter 2, the first four verses, the Hebrew writer says this: For this reason we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable. Now see, the Hebrews thought, word spoken by angel. Who was it that appeared to Abraham and gave him, you know, the covenant? It was angels. Remember, they were there and Sarah laughed, and that's why they named him Isaac. It was angels. So that's what he's referring to. If the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? When it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, by various powers, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. What was the Lord doing? He was testifying. By the way, this is a verse that I use, one of the verses I use to show that Paul did not write the book of Hebrews. Because Paul did not need somebody to confirm by signs and wonders to him what was going on. But somebody else confirmed to the Hebrew writer by signs and wonders. And by those signs and wonders, God was testifying about who He is and that the new covenant, the teachings of these men were true. God testified to His word by the use of these signs, wonders, and various powers. And already I referred to this, I didn't quote it, but 1 Corinthians 14:22 says that, "So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe." Prophecy was God speaking through a person. It was somebody being able to speak the very words of God. Tongues was this strange, again, it was a sign of judgment against national Israel. But when people heard it, it wasn't. Remember on the day of Pentecost? When the apostles were, I'm not that old, but you know, some of you might remember the day of Pentecost. But when the apostles spoke, they were all speaking in tongues. And my guess is, you know, Peter's speaking in one language, Thomas is speaking in another language, James is speaking in another language, John is speaking in, and they're kind of spread out over all over Solomon's porch or Solomon's portico. And probably what's happened is, just like if you were in a foreign country, and there's people all around you speaking a language you don't understand, but over here is a person you do understand, what are you going to do? You're going to kind of drift that direction, aren't you? To kind of hear what he's saying. And I think that's what probably happened on the day of Pentecost. And so they're all speaking these different languages. And the people in the crowd says, they actually said, "How is it that we hear them in our own..." Now it gets translated as language, but the word is dialectos, in our own dialect. That's like, you know, if you set up four people in the country, or set up four people in a line and let them talk, you can pretty much tell what part of the country they're from by how they talk. Now, I don't think it would take very long for somebody to figure out Erlene and I come from the South. They might not be able, they could talk to Erlene. It wouldn't take too long to figure out Louisiana. Me, on the other hand, I think I'm probably, they could say Florida, Georgia, Alabama, somewhere around in there. Yeah. And I'm sure if we set somebody in Washington up, you guys all, there's somebody speaking my language. There's somebody I understand. unlike me. But, you know, somebody, so there's somebody that's speaking the way I speak, my own dialect. And that's what they said. How is it that we all hear them in our own dialect? And then they said, "Aren't these guys all from Galilee? Aren't these all Galileans?" Basically what they're saying, aren't these guys a bunch of hicks? How is it that they're all speaking in these foreign languages? How is it we hear them in our own dialect? It wasn't some angelic gibberish. Not like the stuff you see on television. It wasn't clear it out your mind and then speak whatever comes. No, these were intelligent words. And then that question was asked, what does this mean? And Peter got up in Acts chapter 2, and he told them what it meant. And what he tells them was, this is about judgment. He ends that sermon by saying, save yourself from this wicked and perverse generation. What was the purpose of these signs? It was to testify to God. John 3, you remember this, one of my favorite passages to quote. So now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." What was the purpose of the signs? Excuse me. It was to demonstrate who Jesus was. That was the purpose of the signs. The same principle that proves true in the Old Testament as well. The signs were always to authenticate the speaker by showing the power of God over anything or anyone else, therefore making the people listen to God's speaker, whoever that may have been. So what are we to conclude from all this? Well, signs were always used when there was a lack of faith. I've heard it said, and I'm sure you have too, well, we just have more faith, we'd see more miracles. But actually the opposite is true. If we had more faith, we'd quit looking for the signs and for the wonders. We would take God at His word. These signs were never used where those hearing the message believed. They were only given in places where there was no faith. Now, if we deduce this correctly, we see that if we're a people of faith, we should not be looking for signs. And Jesus Himself said so. In Matthew 12, verse 39, He said, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet." I can take you to the Christian bookstore and pull out books that will tell you that unless you're speaking in tongues, you're not really a Christian. Because that's the sign, according to some, that you are a Christian. And there's one word I've got for that. It comes from the South. Most of you know what's coming, don't you? It's hogwash. Because that's what that is. You know how you tell if somebody's a Christian? By their faith, not by the signs. You tell if somebody's a Christian by the fruits of their actions. They're letting their light so shine among men that you can see their good works and glorify God which is in heaven. Not by signs. I've seen people pull a rabbit out of a hat. I saw Bullwinkle do that. I've seen people do amazing things. I've seen, I don't remember the guy's name, Stephen and I would watch this guy on TV and just sit there amazed because he could, by the power of suggestion, get people to do whatever he wanted them to do, more or less. I remember one time, I can't remember his name, but he walked into a jewelry store and paid cash for a necklace. An expensive necklace worth thousands of dollars. What's so unusual about that? Well, the cash was just blank slips of paper. But this guy, through some kind of suggestion, was able to convince this guy he was handing him $100 bills. And all he had was a stack of cut up white paper. It was amazing. Now, they had the camera, across the street from the store and had a big glass window in front of it. And they had the camera on as this guy leaves. He didn't go far, he just went around out of eyesight. But this guy leaves, and the guy that took the money, just you kind of see him as he's starting to come to his senses a little bit. Just goes back into the cash drawer, looks at it, it's just paper. He sits there trying to figure out how he could do that. And then this guy just walked off with a very expensive necklace. And he goes outside and he can't see the guy. It was a few minutes later he comes back and tells the guy. There was another time, this isn't part of my sermon, but there was another time, this guy is standing on the sidewalk talking with a guy. And as he's talking to him, says, "Why don't you give me your wallet?" And so the guy's continuing to talk and he pulls out his wallet and he hands it to him. And as they're talking, he then says, "Why don't you give me your watch?" And so they just keep talking, and the guy starts to hand his watch. He starts to take it off, and you could see, kind of, what am I doing? And the guy that told him, the magician, or illusionist, whatever he was, tells him, "You keep your watch." And the guy, "Okay." And then he says, "Give me your watch." And so he takes the watch off, and he gives it to him. And then he walks away. And they keep the camera on the guy, and you can see him slowly come to his senses. He wasn't using drugs. It was just the power of suggestion. That's not what these miracles were. You see, these signs, these powers, these wonders, they pointed to Jesus. And if we're going to be faithful Christians, if we're going to be faithful in our walk before God. We're to be a people of faith. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, always being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not sight. And folks, that's how we're to walk. We're to be a people of faith. You see, the Scriptures, we don't need those signs any longer. And that's why they don't exist anymore. The written Word of God has been authenticated by signs and wonders. God's revelation was completed. There is nothing left to authenticate. So if we are going to be a people that are faithful to God, we are to be a people of faith, accepting God for who He is, looking at what He has told us, and then living our lives accordingly. Walk by faith, not by sight. The signs and wonders were always for those walking by sight. I implore you to be a people of faith. You don't need signs. You're not like old Martin Luther needing a sign to convince yourself you're a Christian. Be faithful to God's Word. Obey what it says to do. It's as simple as that. Live your life to please God. Not your version of God, but the God that has revealed Himself in the Scriptures. Walk by faith, not by sight, and you will be pleasing to God. Let's pray. Our Father God in heaven, we thank You for the signs and wonders that we read about in Scripture, and we know that Your power is great and mighty. But Father, we also know that You desire a people of faith, a people that would walk like Abraham did, walk faithfully in whatever You request of us, to walk in that way. And Father, as we examine our own lives, may we quit looking for signs for this, signs for that, and instead, Father, may we just look to Your Word and faithfully follow it, walk in it, study it, learn it, make it a part of who we are. Let us be found faithful each and every day of our lives. And may we, through our faithful living, be a sign to others, not because of the wondrous things that we do, but because of how faithful we are. May we point others to Your Son, Jesus. It's in His name I pray. Amen. Well, the Bible is clear, and it teaches that to become a Christian, tells us what a person must do. Must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That He died on the cross and rose from the dead on the third day. Without that, everything else is meaningless. Because that's what Jesus did. You must repent of your sins. That is to quit living your life and living the way God wants you to. Make that decision. No longer am I going to live my way. I'm going to live God's way. Confess Jesus before men and then be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. You shall not only receive forgiveness, but you shall receive the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Not the miraculous gifts, but the Spirit. And He will work within you to conform you, to transform you into the image of Jesus. And that's what we all want to do as Christians, is be like Jesus. Let's all be standing as we... What's our hymn of invitation?
146.
Hymn number 146.
We'll be singing the first and third verses.
If you'd like to give this morning, do it as we sing.